God never tells us to do something without giving us the power to do it. Go there and whatever it is. I heard one man say one time, if God tells me to jump through that brick wall, it's up to me to jump. It's up to him to open the hole. Well, that's it. Whatever it is, whenever God tells us to do something, he's going to give us the power to do it. Likewise, when he tells us what to do, he's going to tell us how to do it. So today, we're going to learn how to do some things. Work out your own salvation. Wait a minute. Work at your salvation. Isn't salvation free? Yes, salvation is free. But now we're to work that salvation out, and we'll see as we go along. The word salvation means deliverance. That's what it means. If you translate it deliverance in every passage, then the passage context will tell you deliver from what? Well, here he's saying deliver. We need to know that salvation has, in the spiritual salvation, there are three tenses. The spiritual salvation, first of all, is from past. It's a past salvation. It's something that happened when I received Jesus Christ as my Savior. I was saved. Back there. And that means from the penalty of sin. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. That's justification. Now, another part of salvation is the future salvation. That's salvation from the presence of sin. Now, Romans 13:11 says, our salvation is nearer than when we believed. That sounds convoluted until you understand that we're talking about the deliverance from this whole area of sin, this whole presence of sin. We're going, and he's going to take us out of here either by the undertaker or the uppertaker, whichever way we go. And that's glorification. So there's justification, there's glorification. There's also the present salvation, which is from the power of sin. Now, the power of sin is, I'm a believer, I believe on Jesus Christ, I receive eternal life, and I'm assured of heaven. That's in the Word. But then I have a problem with sin. My sin penalty is paid, but sin still can come into my life and give me all kinds of trouble and keep me from doing the will of God, keep me from going where I need to go, doing what I need to do, saying what I need to say, because sin comes in and holds me back. Because the enemy of your soul is always out to keep you from doing the thing that God called you to do. Number one, be like Christ. Number two, to tell Christ's message to other people and bring them in as well. So this present salvation then is what we're talking about today. Not the past salvation. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you believe on Him. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you have eternal life. But then this other aspect, the present salvation from the very power of sin, is sanctification. So all believers are called to live out that salvation that has been placed inside. And so to progress on to a spiritual maturity. Now, so in verse 14 to 18 of Philippians 2, he tells us how to do that. Well, he assumes, I think, here a worst case scenario when he says, we're in a dark place. We're in a place where everything is against us. That's where he was. And I believe that's great for us because that's where we are today. And we're getting there more and more. When this country used to be a Christian nation, I mean everything was Christian. Do you know, my father was on a committee one time of pastors, and they were going to go to the city council and say, if you're going to have Sunday night movies, which we didn't have before, if you're going to have Sunday night movies, you'll have to do it after our church service is over. 8 o'clock. They couldn't put a movie on in the city until after the service is over, 8 o'clock. Well, and they did it. They said, okay, fine. That's the way it used to be back in the olden days. Well, it's getting worse and worse. As you know, I don't have to tell you that. But so we're in those kinds of things. Maybe in your situation, maybe you work in a dark place. Maybe you're in a home. You're the only believer. Or you work in a place where no other believers, you're it. And so maybe in a job where you and your whole Christian life are facing indifference, facing contempt, and even opposition to Jesus and the Bible, the whole thing. You know why you're there? There's one reason why you're there. And that is to be a witness. God can trust you to be a witness, or he wouldn't put you there. So now I'm putting you over here. Be a witness for me. Be a light in that dark place. And he can't trust just anybody to do that. He's trusted you. Don't let him down. And also, I think, because he put you there because a light shines brighter in a dark place. Yeah? Oh, you have a light to shine. Where are you going to put it? Out in the sunshine? It won't even open up. No light at all. But he's putting you there because he wants you to do that. Now, he starts to enable us by changing us inwardly. That's where you start. You can't tie oranges on an orange tree and say, now it's an orange tree. No, no. That you plant that orange tree and then the water comes up and all the stuff, the sunlight. Pretty soon, about a couple of years, here comes the oranges coming out from the inside. And that's where your religion has to be. That's where your sanctification is. It comes out from the inside. And then what's on the inside will show out. Well, that's what he's going to do. First of all, he wants us to have a Christ-like disposition. Verse 14. Do all things without murmuring and arguing. Whoa! Well, that's a real thing. I used to know a pastor who said, come over to my church tonight. We're having a business meeting. You come over here and fight with somebody else. Fight with different people. Well, it happens sometimes. But the first word is important in that verse. See it? All. Not in the English text, in the Greek text. All. Can you imagine? All do things. The all is the object of do, but it's placed before. And that's because it's important. All things. Wow. Everything? Everything. Do all things that way. So that's the most important word. But you know what the second word is? Do. Do. You see, God doesn't do things for you. Isn't that interesting? If God did everything for you, we'd all be perfect. Because God does perfect things. But no, he's going to have you do it. God says, now I'm going to show you how, I'm going to equip you, I'm going to help you, but you're going to do it. Nobody can do it for you. So, he says, you do all things and you have to do it. Now, in salvation, he does it all. You don't come to God and say, I'm going to do this. If you'll just save me, please say, I've seen that. I've seen that at the mourner's bench when I was growing up as a kid. My father was a pastor. And there they'd be. They'd be all that kind of thing. Why? Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And you can't cling to a cross with anything in your hands. You go with empty hands. God does it all. You just accept it. Then, in sanctification, in discipleship, you do it, and he helps. See? It's your life. You live it. Don't expect God to do it for you. Now, do all things without murmuring. The word murmur in English is an onomatopoetic word. What? It's when you say it, you've done it. Murmur. Say murmur. Murmur. You just murmured. That's what he's saying. Complaining, talking, murmuring. There was an amateur play given, and I knew some people in it. I wasn't in it, but I knew some people who were. And they had one place where you had to have murmuring in the background. And they said, the director told them, they said, how do you murmur? He said, just say murmur, murmur. And I went to the play, and that's what they're doing. They were saying, murmur, 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 murmur. That's it, murmuring, saying things, complaining. That word, once you pronounce it, you've done it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says, let us not tempt Christ as some of them, that is the Israelites, tempted and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor murmur as some of them also murmured, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. That's in Numbers 21. I went back there to get a little context, read the whole book, enjoyed it. But he said they were murmuring. And what happened was, this is after the 40 years. They've been off through 40 years. And God fed them with the manna, remember? And even their shoes didn't wear out. For 40 years, their shoes still didn't wear out. And they were getting ready to go up from they went this way around the land. The land's over here. And they went through that, and they came up on the other side to go in on the backside. And there they were, 40 years later, and they began to murmur. Oh, we don't like this. And this food, we don't like this food. And God sent fiery serpents into the camp, and they bit the people. And when they bit them, they died. They were poisonous snakes. And then God told Moses, you take one of those poisonous snakes, take a picture, a bronze picture, and put it up on a pole. You remember. And whoever looks at that bronze snake is going to live. And if you don't look at it, you don't live. And Jesus brought that into John 3. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so also must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's it. That's what he's talking about here. They murmured. They complained about to Moses. And complaining about Moses is complaining about God, because Moses was doing what God said. And so he had to, in his holiness, he judged them for murmuring. In his love, he put a place for them to be saved. That sound familiar? Adam sinned, and the whole race sinned with him. And God's holiness said, you die. But God's love said, no, I'm going to put my son up on the hill, up on the cross. Whoever looks at him is going to be saved. His love gave the answer to what his holiness decreed. Well, that's what he's saying here. Wait a minute. We got way back in the Old Testament. Yeah. Now we're back with us. Don't murmur. Don't complain. Don't be a troublemaker. What happens? God's holiness comes in. Well, do all things without murmuring. Do all things without arguing. Now, I don't think he means here without discussion. We need to have discussion, of course. But this word also means to dispute. In Luke chapter 9, verse 46, the disciples were disputing among themselves about who was the greatest. You imagine that? Man, I'd lose that one. I don't know how to do that. Nobody thinks I'm great, except Jesus. Yeah. But I think Harry meant, don't argue back and forth. Don't murmur in that sense. Murmuring and arguing about the place we're supposed to minister. Murmuring, arguing. Suppose a lighthouse said, why do I have to go out here in the dark? Well, because you're a lighthouse. Why do I have to live in this area? Why do I have to work in that area? Why do I have to live in this house? Because you're a light. A light is supposed to be in dark places. Get out there in that dark place and light it up. Yeah. So, we're working among a sinful people. Why? Well, because sinners need it. That's where we need to work. And so sometimes they're nice people. Easy to get along with. But sometimes they're contrary as it can be. Let your light shine. That's what he's saying. And the purpose of that not murmuring and not arguing is that we may become like Christ. Be like him. An unbeliever comes into a room full of believers and they're murmur, complain, argue. They're not going to stay long. And so we need to make sure we are not doing the murmuring and the complaining. Have a Christ-like disposition. Secondly, there is a Christ-like declaration, verses 15 and 16. The truth is seen, verse 15a, their attitude, that you may become blameless, that you may become harmless, children of God without fault. Three things, blameless, harmless, without fault. First of all, blameless. Above reproach. It doesn't mean sinless perfection. You're not going to reach that until one day when the Lord comes and we're glorified with him, then we'll be perfect. Till then, put up with it. No. Confess it. Use it. So it has to do with our actions toward other people. It refers to our reputation. How do you live? What do they see? Because you're in the world and they're looking at you. Jesus, remember, we said last week that he said, which of you convicts me of sin? Would it be like him? And they couldn't find one thing. No. So be blameless. But also be harmless. Harmless means to be pure or innocent. So our corporate testimony needs to be a testimony of purity. A testimony of innocence before the world. It's the word that's used of wine. Wine was filled with water, you know, half water. Not that. Don't be like that. Don't be deluded. Don't let your Christianity be a deluded Christianity, but a Christ-like Christianity. So, no admixture. Yes, I love Jesus. Murmur. Complain. Argue. You soon block out all of that believing in Jesus. So, see, Jesus told his disciples to be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. That's what we need to be. And that's what Paul intends here. Be blameless, be harmless, also be faultless, unblemished. See, this word's used in the Old Testament of the sacrificial animal. Unblemished, faultless. Now, that sounds familiar to me. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, believers, by the mercies of God, all that's preceded in Romans, by those mercies, I beseech you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Wow. A dead sacrifice is over like that. Somebody puts a gun to you, you believe in Jesus? Yeah, bang, gone. Wow. That's it. That's maybe you have no choice. But here, you have a choice. Present yourself a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. Wow. God's the judge. He says, present yourself that way. Well, present yourself a living sacrifice. I stumbled over this for a long while because I was raised in a church where you first of all came and you went to that mourner's bench and you cried and cried and all that, and you finally got saved. Then they said, oh yeah, but that's not it. You've got to get sanctified too. So here you go back a couple of weeks, you come back to the book, and you all that same thing all over again. So you could be present yourself to God. All of that, it was misunderstood. No, what it is saying, we're saying God has saved you. Now, you, because of that great love that He showed you, come and make yourself a living sacrifice to Him. Everything I have belongs to Him. We get that in our heads, then we understand, oh, what I'm giving to the Lord, well, it's too late. You've already done the offering. When I get to the Lord, I'm giving not my money. I'm giving Him part of what He gave me. It's His. And my time. The only thing that matters in the eternal realm is what's going to be there. You know, only what's done for Christ will last. It won't be here. Anything you can touch, feel, or taste won't be there. That's not important. So my time then ought to be spent on things of the Lord. It's that simple, isn't it? I gave myself to the Lord. When I gave myself to Him, then everything I have, am, and I'm doing all belongs to Him. I knew a pastor who said, when a man is baptized, showing that he's giving himself to the Lord, when he's baptized, put his car keys in one pocket and his wallet in the other and baptize him, because that's what's getting baptized, everything. My car belongs to the Lord. My house belongs to the Lord. I'll use it for the Lord. My wallet belongs to the Lord. Give yourself. Present yourself faultless. Now, a living sacrifice. Before God, and before yourself, and before fellow believers or people in the world. All that. Have that attitude. Now, their audience, or our audience, people are looking at us. They're watching you. But your audience is a crooked and perverse generation. You know what crooked is? Scoliosis. You ever hear of scoliosis? Crooked. A curvature of the spine is scoliosis. Don't be crooked. They are crooked and perverse out there. They're perverse means depraved, and they're that. It seems that Paul has had the unbelieving Israelites in mind. They were the Judaizers. They were that. Moses called them, described Israel in the same words, or similar words, in Deuteronomy 32. Peter called them a corrupt generation, Acts 2:40. And Jesus called them, same word, a perverse generation, Matthew 17:17. So he's saying, in front of that generation, perverse and wicked as they are, live the life. And then, so their attitude, or our attitude, our audience, our action now, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You shine. Do you shine? You don't have any light. You don't have any light. You're a reflection. You see that moon the last few nights? Beautiful moon. It doesn't have any light. The moon doesn't shine. No such thing as moonshine. It doesn't have any shine. It reflects the light of the sun. That's what we need to do. Don't try to make your own light. Just reflect the light of Jesus Christ. We reflect the light of the sun. We just change the middle letter. We are to be the ones who shine out, or allow the light of Christ to shine out in us. So that's the truth seen. Now the truth spoken. Verse 16. Reaching out, holding forth the word of life. How do you hold forth the word of life? The word of God. The Bible. You hold it out. Give it out. Give it forth. One translation said holding fast. Well, that's good. That could be that. But holding it out. Giving it out. Telling it is one thing. Telling is good. But once your words have faded, they can't be remembered. They're like me. A problem like that. But if you hand them something, oh my, here he goes again. Here. Give it to them. Oh, I can't afford that. They're free. Salvation is free. These tracts are free on the back table there. Take some when you go, please. I want that basket to be empty when the whole people have gone through. And don't just put them in a drawer somewhere. Holding forth the word of God. Because it's the word that saves. Now, your example is important. He's talked about that. It's great to have a good example. But you know one thing? Nobody will ever be saved by your example. Let that one soak in. No. You can give your testimony. If you leave out the word, there's no salvation there. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the what? The word. Yeah, exactly. Faith comes by the word of God. And so, if we're going to give people the salvation, show it, of course. But then declare it with the word. Reaching out. And then Paul says, there's rejoicing too. So that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Well, I love this. I don't do much. But guess what? A lot of people I know that I have had an opportunity to be a part of their life, they're doing something. Paul's going to rejoice in what they do. Isn't that great? I rejoice. I go to reunions sometimes, about every other year. Go to a reunion of my students. And a lot of them are retired, that is from the work, but they're still ministering the word. And I rejoice in that. I say, wow, even after I'm dead and gone, if I ever do that, the word will still be going out there more and more. And the ones that they have reached are going out there. But you have to start with somebody. See? And you can't start yesterday. Start today. See? And you get that one. That one gets one. That gets this two. That one gets another one. Yeah. It's multiplying. And when you come before the Lord, because he says, I'm going to rejoice in the day of Christ. The day of Christ is the rapture. Do you know that that may happen today? Jesus Christ may come today. Wouldn't it be great? Yeah. And when he does, there's going to be rejoicing. Paul's going to rejoice at all these people. Can you imagine Paul? He's still getting people today. Some people read Philippians and they say, "Hear the Lord," and they believe. That's Paul's credit. When I was in the seminary, I worked at a grocery store. Somebody came along and said, "Hey, you want to sell these vitamins?" "Well, I don't have much time to sell." "Yeah, all you have to do is find somebody to sell for you. And then they'll find somebody to sell for them. And pretty soon you got a whole bunch of people." Well, same kind of thing. You want to serve the Lord? Get some people to help you. So that one day, when the Lord takes us out of here, and you're going to say, "Hey, look at all that. All these people from my downline." Yeah, that's what it is. Well, Paul said, "I'm going to rejoice in that day," because not only is there reaching and rejoicing, but there's also rewarding. Yeah. "That I may not run in vain or labor in vain." In other words, I see the people. It's a great exhilaration that I find when I see people who are believers from my testimony, probably others too. You know, one waters, another plants, another reaps. You know, but all I'm saying is that the ministry of the people. I love it when I see that kind of thing happening. So he says, he'll rejoice then, and then he'll accept that reward. "I have not labored in vain or run in vain." One pastor I remember, or one person I remember, had this saying in his mind. He said it every once in a while. "It's amazing what we can do and what we can accomplish if we don't care who gets the credit." I don't care about the credit. People are taking our materials from National Bible College. I worked all my life putting that stuff together. And there are people in India. Jim took some to India. And there are people there. They're using that. We didn't charge them anything. He paid me. He didn't charge them. Yeah. It's there. It doesn't matter to me. Take my name off if you want to. Get the word out. Well, all I'm saying to you is, it's a great thing to serve the Lord. Not just because, "Oh, I have to do this." No. I get to do this. I get to be a part of God's army out there, getting the word. It's rewarding. Now, he wants to change us inwardly. But he also wants to change us outwardly. Verse 17. Paul's example. Verse 17 says, "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." If he can be poured out as a part of their offering, their life sacrifice. What he's talking about here is the drink offering. The drink offering was not an offering by itself. It was done in conjunction with some other offering. And they would pour the drink over the offering, the sacrifice, and there's a combination. You have a sacrifice, you have a drink sacrifice with it. And Paul says, "My ministry is like that. You are out there sacrificing, and I am just pouring the drink offering over you." That's the part he had. It enhanced the other sacrifice. Paul's example then. And Paul's exhortation concerning that. "For the same reason also, you be glad and rejoice with me." So instead of feeling sorry for me in the while I'm in the prison here, Paul met a lot of people in prison. People went out from there, and his ministry in prison was probably just as important as what he did on the road. And he says, don't feel sorry for me. I am the drink offering on your work. And it enhances that. So now he says, don't be sorry for me. Rejoice with me. That in the will of God, I'm in prison, and I'm reaching out, and from there, churches are reaching out to the glory of God. They will rejoice together, no matter who, if anybody, gets the credit. Isn't it wonderful that God keeps the records? Isn't it? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Oh, I led this person to the Lord. No, I didn't. You did it. No, I don't care. Doesn't matter. Being, here he goes again, being consistent. Give out the scripture. Give out the word. Tell it. Give it in written form. Show it in your life. And when we do that, we have an ongoing church. And when you get them in here, don't mumble or grumble. Live together, loving one another, praying for one another. When we sing that last hymn, that last chorus, pray for me. Then you say, I will pray for you. You better mean it. You're in the house of God. You're doing it before God. Pray for one another. Love one another to the glory of God.